After church, it's always very interesting because I always get comments about the sermon, or people have read the chapter and they go, yeah, this was really good. And you know what, there's some other stuff that maybe you could have thought about or, you know, inserted in. And for the past, I'm almost 10 years now, I usually just smile and say, wow, you know, that is a good point. And if I had a church that I could speak for 2 hours at, then I would have probably inserted all the material. But as it is, I only have a church that allows me to speak about an hour. So I have to kind of condense everything down. But it was very interesting. For the first time last week, someone came up to me and started talking to me about 2 Kings chapter 6. And as she was sharing with me, it was like scales were falling from my eyes, and I went, oh my goodness, I cannot believe I missed what I think is probably a great crux of the message. So for the first time in my history and in Searchlight history, we're going to actually repeat some material and go over this story. But it does help set us up, because remember, when we stopped at the end of chapter 6, we're right in the middle of a story. So I want to make sure and give this to you because I think it is absolutely crucial. And because of that, it will help your understanding, again, of the Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament because Jesus is in the Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament because when Jesus led Bible studies, he led Bible studies in the Old Testament. We're in the Old Testament because when Paul talked about all Scripture being God-breathed, he was referencing the Old Testament. When Jesus led his Bible study to the people on the road to Emmaus, he said he led a 2.5-hour Bible study opening Old Testament scriptures and pointing to where he was at. And as we sang, give me Jesus, I missed him last week in 2 Kings 6, and he's right there, and it's so obvious. So I want to give this to you. And so we're going to go through the end of 6, and then we will get through chapter 7, God willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time, and we pray for your encouragement and for your revelation that has given to us. Give us Jesus, Lord, for that is what Scripture attests to, that is what our faith is based upon, and that is where our love lies. Pray this in his name. Amen. Getting, again, a running head start with the book of 2 Kings. It is the divided kingdom. We've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom pretty much just goes from bad to worse all the way through it. They don't have any redeeming king in the whole section. And finally, we're getting close to it. 722 BC, in comes the Assyrians. They absolutely decimate the capital of the northern kingdom, which is Samaria. They are carted off into exile. The southern kingdom says, wow, I think we dodged a bullet there. That's really great. We're down here. We're all safe. And unfortunately, their kings were kind of a mixed bag. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. And eventually, the time came that God, after sending his prophets over and over again, finally said, that's it. I've had enough. He comes in with the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC, watershed event in history. Down goes Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. So we're still, the fall of Samaria has not happened yet. So the northern kingdom and southern kingdom sometimes have fights. But there's a prophet. These prophets continue to show up all over the place. We dealt with Elijah, and now we're in the time of Elisha. And Elisha has this very interesting event take place between he and the king of Aram. So, 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm starting at verse 8. If you want to learn all about floating axe heads and the Yoda stance that I gave so eloquently last week, you can download the sermon off the internet or ask me for a copy and I'll get you a copy. That the axe head, floating axe head was a great story. So, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now, the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. The man of God, Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and time again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on guard for such places. So the idea is the king of Aram is trying to find places that to attack or to set up camp. And Elisha sends word because he gets the information straight from God. God says to Elisha, this is where the king of Aram is at. Elisha goes to the king of Israel and says, king of Israel, don't go in this place or this place or this place. And every time they move, Elisha's pointing it out. Essentially, he's foiling the enemy's plans. It's absolutely hilarious. And the king of Israel is actually following through. Praise God. Now, verse 11, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? The idea is saying that how could the king of Israel know where I'm going? The only way he could know is if I got a spy in my ranks, and the spy is now reporting to the king of Israel. Well, They all answered, verse 12, none of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So they have, we believe, a spy in the Israelite camp, because how would he know about that? So we believe that they have been reporting that Elisha is actually giving up all these details, and Elisha is just getting them straight from God. So, verse 12, go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, well, he's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. They've sent this huge cavalcade, this huge group of people, and it's all there for one man. Way to go, Elisha. Verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He freaks out. That's in the text somewhere. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And if you want to learn anything, that's a great lesson to learn. That those who are with God are and the power of God is much greater than any power Satan has. Verse 17, Elisha prays, O Lord, open his eyes so they may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So he gets to see the heavenly army that's there. Verse 18, as the enemy came toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike those people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha asked. And again, I'd shown last week that this blindness was not a blindness that was a darkening of the eyes. It was like a flash of light that blinded them with light. So they're looking around. They probably could maybe see some shadows or things like that, but they really couldn't tell what was going on. They were blinded. And then this is high quality entertainment here. Verse 19, Elisha walks out into the group because they didn't know his voice apparently. Elisha tells them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. Now that's kind of funny. Samaria is the capital of Israel. So he's goes out to this group of blinded people and says, you're not looking in the right place. I'm going to guide you to the right place. And Elisha takes them into their enemy's camp, essentially. They were fighting against Israel. And imagine if you were a soldier in that day, and you're like, okay, there's this guy, let's follow this guy's voice, and it's going to happen here. They're going to open up their eyes, and all of a sudden, we're in the wrong place. Now, this is what was pointed out to me. And this just, I don't know, it makes Scripture so exciting. It makes it so alive of the message that's there. Because it is true. I did have a little bit of struggle. I told you this whole Elisha kind of stretching the truth a little bit. Maybe it was a little liar, or maybe it wasn't, or maybe he was just kind of... Someone pointed out to me that what were they really looking for? And that really hit me, because they're looking for this man of God. And that is Elisha in some sense, but they're not really looking for that. People are on searches all over the place. People are looking for things because they're lost and they don't know where to turn. And so they try lots of different things. There's lots of places to go in order to search for answers. But there's an answer that has already been given to us. If you are looking for the man of God, if you are looking for the God-man, there is only one place you need to go, and that is to Jesus Christ. This points him. Now, this makes a whole lot of sense. Now, check this out. This is where, again, it kind of gets freaky for me, because they get into Samaria, right? So now he's taken the enemy. He's guided them up this couple-mile stretch uphill on this windy, raviney path. Is that a word? Doesn't matter. It is now. They took him up the path to Samaria, and check out what happens. So they get there. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. Now, of course, at that point, you're freaking out because you're dead. You're done. You've been led to a place that you cannot get out of. You're in trouble. You have now been led right into the hands of God. Look what happens. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha. At least the king of Israel has some things, some redeeming quality, instead of just picking up a sword and start hacking off heads. He goes to Elisha and says, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? And he says, do not kill them. And we even talked about this last week, like that's kind of a weird concept. Because back in those days, when you're engaged in warfare, you would dispatch the enemy. Do you see this picture that's being painted that's there? They were given this amazing mercy that none of them deserved. They were not only allowed to live, but then Elisha says, feed them some food. I don't know why I didn't see it. I think maybe God hid it from me so he'd give it to someone else and then give it to me and then I just get all excited about it. I think it's incredible. Instead of killing them, and that's exactly what happens with those searching. That people looking for the man of God, people looking for answers in their life, people looking for God will be led to a place where they have no hope. They're going to be led to a place when they're essentially in the hands of God. And they might be thinking to themselves, you might be thinking to yourself, I might be dead. This is not the place I thought I was going to be. And this is where us as Christians, we could do something with our swords. We can, if we wanted to, start lopping off some heads of bad people. And I've seen lots of Christians do it rather effectively. That's right, they come in and start hacking away at people until they're reduced to bloody stumps on the ground. Instead, our job is to come in and give food and give nourishment and give mercy because that's what God wants. This happens to be such a beautiful, picture-perfect concept of God in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That's what Mike and Heidi did with baby Leah. Brought Leah right into the hands of God. And God doesn't sit there and say, yeah, I think I'll just kill. Extends mercy and says, yeah, I love this child. I'm going to give this child mercy. And that's what he does for us. You can chew on that for a while. I think it's an absolutely beautiful picture. All right, now I'm going to fast forward here a little bit because I want to get into chapter 7. Essentially, the rest of chapter 6 is all about a famine and a siege that takes place against Samaria. Essentially, the king of Aram had backed down for a while, but then he comes back full force against Samaria and ends up laying siege to a city. And the way you lay siege to a city is you surround it, you cut off its food supply, you cut off its the rations, you cut off its water, and the idea is you just surround it and then you sit and wait. And after you wait for several years, well, even after several months without food, people start doing some crazy things. And we recognize that if we're going to keep this metaphor moving forward, that without God's word, without nourishment, without him giving us stuff, you end up doing some really stupid things. And unfortunately, the enemy has done a really effective job, I think, in removing the Bible from a lot of people's lives. It's removed them from a lot of churches, removed them from a lot of states, removed them, trying to remove them from this country. And essentially, if the word of God is removed, then we're going to end up doing some things that would just be absolutely ridiculous. And that's what happens. In fact, they end up going cannibalistic. And they start eating their own children. If you want to read it, you're welcome to it. I'm going to keep on moving in chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll start at verse 1. We covered this, but I want to again, get into it because the king of Israel is ticked. He's mad at Elisha because Elisha, this man of God, he holds responsible. Elisha then comes back to him, chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. What he's saying is, by this time tomorrow, there will be food that will flow in, though it won't be cheap, like there's this overabundance, but there will be enough that the prices won't be too exorbitant. The officer in whom the king of the king was leaning, his right-hand man, said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heavens, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. This prophecy that you're like, huh, I wonder what that means. So this officer is going to witness this provision, but this officer, he himself, will not be able to partake in any of it. I wonder how it ends. Well, if you would have read last week, maybe you would figure it. Oh, here we go. All right, the siege is lifted. Now, there were four men with leprosy, at the entrance of the city gates. Now, leprosy, again, is one of those things that causes people to be outside the camp. They believed it was very contagious, and we're not too sure exactly what kind of leprosy this is, some sort of skin thing, but these four guys, now, and also just to, I give you all these dumb tidbits of information that have nothing to do with anything, but they're fascinating anyway. Tradition holds that these are the sons of Gehazi. Remember Gehazi? He was the servant of Elisha, who then went to Naaman after Naaman was cured of his leprosy and said, "Hey, Naaman, can we have some money?" It contradicting directly what Elisha had requested. And Elisha then says, "Well, if you want Naaman's gold, you can also have Naaman's curse. You're now going to be struck with leprosy, you and your family." Tradition holds that these four lepers are the sons of Gehazi. Whether they are or not, it really doesn't matter. They're four lepers. They're outside the city gate. They say to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If not, we die." It sounds logically true. Here you are as a leper, and as a leper, how do you eat as a leper? How do you get your food? How do you get your sustenance? It's all by the goodwill of the people as they share their abundance. Well, there they are on the outside of the city gates. Donkey heads are way too expensive, and dove poop is way too expensive. They're not even able to survive in this. Is that seriously what it says? Go back last week. You'll hear all that stuff. This stuff is so expensive. They're dying in there. They're not going to come out and like share their food. So the lepers are like, "Let's see, if we stay here, we're going to die. Now, if we go into the city, we're still not going to get any food, and chances are they might eat us." I don't know. That doesn't say that, but maybe they would start thinking that. I'm probably dropping fingers all over the place anyway. I don't know. And so they're like, "If we go in the city, we're dead men. If we stay here, we're going to die. Let's go to the enemy. And the enemy may have enough food and have enough pity on us that they'll go, 'Oh, yes, thank you, leper people,' and give us some food. Now, if we go over to the enemy and they say, 'What are you doing here? You're Israelites and you're lepers. We don't like you. We kill you.' Well, you know, it's no worse. You're going to die anyway. You might as well try to live out of this whole thing." So, yeah, I think it's kind of a humorous little story as these four men are like, "Oh, we got nothing else to lose. Let's just go over to the enemy." So at dusk, note that it's at dusk. And I'll point that out to you because of verse 7. But just know it's at dusk. They got up and went to the camp of Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. So they're there like, "We're going to go to the enemy." They walk into camp. Hello? Hello? Everyone's gone. They're freaking out. The rapture took... Oh, they didn't have that idea back then. Here we go. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian's king to attack us." So they got up to fled. They got up and fled when? In the dusk. And abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. I mean, you got to get, it's kind of a humorous little story. If you could picture this cinematographically, like a movie. Here these lepers are, let's go into the camp. They start walking in, and as they're walking in, God somehow, right before they reach it, has these sounds come over the camp. The whole Arameans start freaking out, and they're like, "We're dead people, let's run." They ran so fast, I mean, I don't know, I think they were kind of stupid too, because they left the horses behind. If I'm running, I think I'm going to hop on a horse because I think I'm move a little faster. But they weren't even thinking. They heard this sound. They literally just got up and ran for their lives. So, here, I mean, again, if you got a little aerial view of this, this would be great. You're looking down at the Aramean camp. Here are these four lepers walking into the camp, probably pretty carefully. And at the back end of the camp, they are just running like mad people. And they left everything behind, including food. All right. So, verse 8. And it happens again. It's right at the same time. I just find that fascinating. I think it's hilarious. So, the men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned, entered another tent, and took some things from it and hid from them also. This is a great little motif. Now imagine, there you are, you're a leper, you got nothing. People back there rejected you, right? Your own camp. They haven't helped you out, squat. You've entered the enemy's camp, and you now have all this provision and this food. What would you do? I mean, moment of truth, right? This always opens up and reveals the heart of man. Because I think most of us, if given the similar situation, finding a gold mine like that, we would just simply eat, drink, and be merry, and stay in the camp for as long as we could, keep eating, keep drinking. They're taking all the gold and silver, they're stashing it away, they're burying it for a rainy day. They're hoarding up this thing. I mean, would you do that? You're like, no, I would never do that. Yeah, whatever, you bunch of liars. No, maybe you would. Maybe you would say to yourself what the leper said. Look at this. They said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Wow. They've just hit a gold mine. They've just had all this provision given to them. And they have this wave of consciousness come over them. They go, this is not good. There's a whole city in there of people dying. And we're out here celebrating by ourselves. Well, what does this mean? This is a day of good news. You and I, every week, get the opportunity and the blessing to come into worship and hear those phrases spoken to us. You are forgiven. You in your leprous state. You that cause it, you are unclean, you are unworthy, you should be dead, but because God has routed the enemy, you have now been provided for. Stop hoarding the food. But we like to keep it to ourselves, don't we? Because I'm sure the lepers probably thought it. I mean, go ahead, come up with some good excuses. Like, well, gosh, you know, if I share the food with my friends, they're going to laugh at me. Maybe they won't even want to listen to me. And that's a problem. We continue to hold on. And I'm sure the lepers thought that too. I mean, if you were a leper, you're thinking to yourself, what, are we going to go in the city? They're not going to listen to us. They're going to reject. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to see us come. They're going to run the other way. When are we going to actually step out and start speaking it? And when am I going to start doing it? This just hit me this week. So I'll share it with you. It was kind of interesting. I call up a friend of mine who lives up in the valley, and I'm talking to him. He's a pastor. And so we're just chatting. I'm like, how are things going with you? His name's Eric. I say, how are things going, Eric? Are things going good? Blah, blah. Out of nowhere, the guy says, hey, you know, down in Santa Monica at the 3rd Street Promenade, they have people that stand out on the corner and preach God's word. He says, we should go. And of course, right then, I'm thinking, let's see. I'm busy. I think I'm busy that day. Well, let's go on. No, I'm busy that day. I'm busy. Because what? I'm going to stand out on a street corner, and I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. And then, of course, I get this message, and I'm thinking to myself, please, God, you can't do this to me. That's not fair. Go pick on some other pastor. So in 2 weeks, I'm going to go up and I'm a little scared. I'm going to witness it first. We're going to go, me and Eric, we're going to hold hands. We'll be like, come on, let's prop each other. Like, what do they do? And I'm like, I'm downloading all this information about how to do open air preaching. I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's go watch it. And then this group, the Truth Defenders, is the whole focus is that it's supposed to then encourage pastors to actually do this. So, oh, I'm freaking out. Are you kidding me? Come on. I was talking to someone. They're like, why are you freaking out? She said, you're a great communicator. I said, I'm a great communicator when people come listen to me. Like, you're in my house now, right? You came to listen to me. So, if I'm on a street corner, I'm in their house. But that's the food is supposed to be shared. Well, all I can say is this. If I'm going to have to go out there and do this, I'm going to have to drag some of y'all with me. And y'all can be like my seed money, you know, like, yeah, there we go. We'll get Rose and Clarence to come up. You'll be like, you know, a piano player when he's playing, you got to throw a couple bucks in the little pot to get the seed money going. Some of y'all got to be my seed money. Like, you'll sit and act like you're enthralled. Like, wow, this guy is good, you know. And then you can heckle me. Actually, this group, the Truth Defenders, very fascinating. They actually have it where they have a microphone. And on the microphone, it has a sign. And the sign says, non-Christian microphone. And in small letters, if you are a Christian, you cannot talk. I thought that was kind of fascinating. And they say they actually encourage hecklers. I'm thinking to myself, is this like Searchlight or what? I tell people, come and, you know, argue with me. They actually do that, but they do it out on the street. Here, it's a little bit safer. I think most of y'all with me. Some of you maybe not be here. Some of you just like to antagonize me, like my rooster sister-in-law here with the mohawk. Isn't that awesome? She lost a bet, and that's why she's got it. Now it's immortalized forever. It was a good bet. So this is a time I'm gonna open myself up. Now the question is, if I'm gonna step out like this, I need some of you to either come with me, or even more importantly, maybe you are called to start sharing some of this food with the people around you. I love to hear those stories. I love to hear the stories of people sharing their food. It, to me, is just absolutely incredible. I hear it all the time. We got people here that say, yeah, every time you talk and I write down notes, then all week long I just start telling it to other people. I'm like, does it work? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, wow, that's very cool. And I wonder if more can start doing that. We have been given a day of good news. And the lepers realized this. The lepers realized, we have been given this incredible thing. Are we going to finally take it into the city and share it with people who are starving to death? And they're everywhere. They are on your street corner. They are in your neighborhood. They are in your churches. They are in your house. It is a time that we stop hoarding the food. You are a leper. You will be reviled as a leper. You will be looked upon as unclean. You are not worthy to take the gospel message. And the second you say, dear Lord, I am not worthy to take this message, God says, congratulations, you just passed the test. Because it's those people who are unworthy who are going to stand up and make fools of themselves and say things and speak God's word. They're the ones that are going to get the food out. I want you to join me. I'm scared to death, Rose. Are you kidding me? I'm freaking out. I want to see if this is what God is calling us. Again, you've got to first come to the conclusion that you are not worthy. You have to first come to the conclusion that you are a leper. You have to say, first and foremost, God, I cannot do this. God, I am unworthy. When you finally say, I am an outcast, I am a sinner, I am unclean, God says, I'll provide. He's already given this mercy. He's already given this grace. He's already told you. He's already forgiven you. Now that you've got it, do something with it. So, I wonder what's going to happen. Good question. Let me keep going. Verse 10. So they went and called out to the city gatekeeper. So, they, you know, they're walking up to the gate and they're like, hello! We went into the Aramean camp. And not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were. In other words, they're saying, we got some food. And the gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night. This is beautiful. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they'll surely come out, and then we'll take them alive and get in the city. Have you ever been paranoid? Yeah, this is like, you know, the conspiracy theorists unite, you know. Wait, you mean what? The whole camp is deserted? That can't be. I bet you they all scattered and they're all just waiting for us to come out because we're hungry. We're going to start eating and all of a sudden they're going to descend upon us. And this is actually warfare that was used, if you ever want to read about it, Joshua chapter 8, Judges chapter 9, used that exact same scenario of drawing people out of the city just in order to attack them. Yeah, it's not paranoia if they're really out to get you. But this is great if we're going to push this metaphor. Let's ride this metaphor and see where it goes. Because some people are not going to believe you. Now, I tell that to you, and hopefully that doesn't come as too much of a shock, but I know that that is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't like to share their faith. Because they're going to share their faith, and the person that they're sharing it with is going to reject them. And going to reject the news. It happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. Okay? Jesus, master communicator, son of God, he kind of had a little bit better communication skills than all of us. Combined, and he shared, and people rejected. It's just going to happen. So I think to myself, if I can do 1% of what Jesus Christ can do, then maybe after all of that speaking, maybe someone will come to faith. Maybe someone will accept. But prepare yourself now. You can go to your friend with the most impassioned plea, with the greatest argument, with your heart laying out on the table for them to see, and they're going to go, no, not going to take it. No, thank you. And you might be rejected so much that you say to yourself, I think I'm going to crawl back into my little hole and just die there. But that's not what we do. The lepers could have said, didn't take it. All right, I think we're done. Let's go back, you know. But they didn't. The story continues. Look at what happens. One of the officers answered, well, have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. I guess they haven't been sold yet and eaten. Horse meat's good. Go to McDonald's. I'm just kidding. Sorry, I'm off track. Come on. 500 things entering minds. Ignore all. Their plight will be like that of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all those Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to... So in other words, he says, look, okay, let's take 5 people. We'll send them out to check out the story. I mean, if it is a trap and they get ambushed and killed, well, they were going to die in here anyway. So let's just, you know, they're expendable. They're like the 4 lepers. They're expendable. We'll just go out and test this out. Which is cool, I think. I don't know. I'm kind of weird and wacky this way. I really am. I believe it's cool when people check things out. Because you're going to encounter people and they're going to say, you know what, that's garbage. And you could just crawl in your hole and die. Or you can say, check it out for yourself. I mean, do you really believe in God? Do you really believe that God can transform people's hearts? Do you think that through the power of His Word, through the salvation of Jesus Christ, that He can change someone? If so, then give them the opportunity to try it out. Oh, you don't believe? That's cool. Check it out. Do we have that much guts in our gospel? Do we believe it that strongly, or do we think, well, gosh, if they investigate, they're going to, find out it's false? It's true. Maybe because we haven't had the guts yet to investigate. I tell Christians this all the time. I had to go through it. Why believe in the resurrection? Someone coming back from the dead? You're kidding me, right? Doesn't happen. Or does it? Should I investigate? Word of God. Bible, written by a bunch of fat people sitting around eating donuts, thinking, how can we oppress people? Right? Is it? How did the Bible come to be? I heard there was mistakes in the Bible. I can point to a couple mistakes. It's been corrupted so much. How about that? Can you answer this? Do you know the answers? Why? Why not investigate? Check it out. You will find out that this Bible that we have is awesome. You're going to find out that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. You're going to find out that He actually did live. He was a real person at a real place in real time, a real person of history, and that He really fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, and that He really did die, and it wasn't faked, and He really did come back to life. Do you believe it enough? Go and find some answers. I encourage you to do it. I've done it. I can answer a couple. I'm not a brilliant mind in that thing, but I... at a point said, is this stuff really true, or is this just a bunch of garbage fed to me by mama and dada? Or is it something that I believe? Go check it out. Just like these people, like, well, I'll send some horses out. I encourage that even to non-believers. Hey, you don't believe it? I was talking to one guy, and he says, yeah, I just don't think the Bible is true. And I said, do you think it's important to answer this question about if there is a God and what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you think that's an important question? He goes, yeah, it's, I guess, probably the most important question. I said, go and investigate. I don't have time. I had to keep pushing. I don't think it's worked yet. I don't think he's come to faith. But that's what's going to happen. People are going to want to investigate. Don't just let it go there. Push them. Ask questions with them. Say, I'll go on the journey with you. How about we do it together? Yeah, let's figure out how the Bible was actually written. Maybe we'll answer some questions that I've been having too. Because I sometimes have doubts. I sometimes have concerns. So they go. So verse 14. So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, go and find out what has happened. They followed him as far as the Jordan. They found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong fight. So as they're going, they're stripping. They're like, ah! You know, they're taking off armor and clothes, and they probably left some clothes on. And they're just literally running down. Instead of walking down the road, they're looking, and there's, you know, shields over here and backpacks over here and food over here. You know, It's probably amazing. Some people probably abandoned, their youngest kid that drives them nuts. You know, I don't know. No, they didn't do stuff like that. They're just getting rid of all this stuff. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of flour, barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said through Elisha. Elisha's prophecy actually comes true within a 24-hour time period. Absolutely incredible. Because I'll tell you this, I've seen it more and more as people start devouring the Word of God. I guess I should just tell you now, you won't get filled. You're going to start reading this stuff and you're going to be like, this is incredible. And I'll be like, yeah, keep going. And you're going to keep wanting more and more and more. And it's just every time I look at it, every time I prepare, I think this thing ain't going to say anything to me this week. And then all of a sudden it does, because that's how God's Word works. It's incredible. And so the feast is ready. Jesus Christ has died. The banquet is prepared. The only thing that is lacking are the people that don't know where the food is. This is where one great theologian, as he describes salvation, he describes it as a beggar's open hand. That's us. We're the beggars. We don't really have anything to offer except for the food. We didn't make it. We didn't prepare it. We just found it. And we offer it to the world and say, here you go. I'm not better than you. I'm not smarter than you. I'm a beggar. I just know where to go to find the food. Do you want to come with me? Do you want to come? I can show you the place where it's at. And that's what happens. Let me finish this up. Now the king, because we got to figure out what happened to this dude, this officer guy who was doubting the whole time and was told that he was going to see it, but he wasn't going to eat any of it. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the... I shouldn't laugh. I'm sorry. It's a sad story. But the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him to the doorway and he died. I don't know. I'd be willing to die. And the lepers were okay. Isn't that interesting? The guy that essentially doubts and rejects and unbelieves dies. The lepers, the sinners, they are rescued. But, you know, I started to think, you know, would I be willing to die so that hundreds of thousands of people could eat some food? Yeah, I think that'd be kind of cool. I think that'd be great if there was this sort of mass trampling as people start clamoring and fighting and scrapping for the Word of God, that it starts filling them up and they start realizing what a great message we have. This is a day of good news. I know it's scary. but it's time that we start sharing it with other people. And I don't preach this to you, I preach it to myself. I'll do it, but I want you to be with me and to join me in this amazing quest. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you saved the lepers. Incredible. You saved the people. You saved the city because they had food. They had sustenance. They didn't die. Lord, I know that it's easy for us as lepers to start saying that we're the heroes and we've saved everybody, but we didn't. We realize we're lepers. We got nothing. We just know that there's food waiting for us. Lord, as we have come to church over and over again, maybe we have yet to take that leap of faith to actually start sharing what we believe. And I know it's scary, Lord, and I've been scared, and I've done it. I probably haven't done as much as I should. But I ask, Lord, that now you would get our conscience in such a way that we know that we'll just die if we don't share this with someone else. That we would be like those lepers and say, we have got to share this. And Lord, when we do this, we're going to step out in faith, and I would like to see these people rewarded. I would like to see eyes opened and ears unstopped. I would like to see hearts turned towards you. So Lord, thank you for the food. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.